about you while I do. I appreciate the good job that's been done in the song leading all this week. Brother Chad has done a good job tonight, as he has throughout the meeting. I want you to think with me as we begin about some of the great and uplifting songs that we have in our songbook. You know, we have songs that talk about the grace of God. Songs like, His Grace Reaches Me. We have songs that exemplify the love of God. The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. We have songs that talk about the confidence we have in salvation. We sang last night, Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine. And we have songs that discuss God's providence, the way He works in our lives today. I know the Lord will find a way for me. Tonight, I want to talk about that subject of providence. How does God work in our lives today? Does God work in our lives today? You know, mankind has a lot of different views with regard to the answer to this question, how God works today. I want to go through a few of these as we begin. First, ponder with me the atheist view. Now, the atheist view, of course, would be that God is not working in our lives today because the atheist does not believe that God exists. He believes that we are alone in the universe. But then there is the Calvinist view. The Calvinist believes that everything that happens in life is predestined, and it happens for a reason. Nothing is left to chance, but everything happens because God wants it to, and He intends it to. And some Calvinists carry this to a great extreme. I listened to a Calvinist recently who was talking about the fact that he said when it is snowing, every flake of snow that falls to the ground and the shape of that flake of snow, the pattern that it takes when it falls, he says, fell exactly the way God predetermined that it would fall. Well, he believes God controls everything to the greatest detail. Sometimes you'll hear people say, well, I guess that was meant to be. That is, God predetermined this. God planned this. Well, then there's the deist view. The deist believes that there is a God, but that He doesn't interact with us today. He sees all, but He does nothing. And then there's the charismatic view. You might call it the Pentecostal view. That is, God is working in our lives today, and frequently through the use of miracles. In fact, they would say most of the time through the use of miracles. And so, if a piano is going to fall on your head, God will divinely, miraculously guide you out of the way so that doesn't happen. But the problem with that is, sometimes charismatics have pianos fall on their heads. Now, none of these views that I have described thus far are consistent with what the Bible teaches on the subject of providence. None of those properly represents how God works in our lives today. Now, in the Lord's church, we frequently say God works today providentially. What do we mean by that? What is providence? Would it surprise you to learn that the word providence is hardly found in the Bible at all? In fact, in the King James Version, it's found only one time. In other translations, it's not found at all. It's a word that is virtually unknown in the Bible. The one time that it appears in the King James Version is in Acts chapter 24 and verse 2. But there, it's not even talking about God's providence. It's talking about a Roman official. He's the one who is doing the providing. But friends, the absence of the word providence does not mean that God does not provide. God's providing is seen throughout the Bible. In fact, you see the word provide within the word providence. Now, let's break down the word. Let's think about this word for a minute. Providence, providence. The prefix pro means before. The vidence part of the word in English has to do with the ability to see. In fact, we get our word video from this same Greek root. Providence literally means to see before. God in heaven sees beforehand. And so if you look up the definition of the word provision, it says this, a measure taken beforehand to deal with a need or contingency. And that's what we're talking about tonight. That God, in His power and might, sees my needs in advance, and He operates within the natural world to take care of these things. God works for us. He provides for us. He looks out for us through His providence. That's what we're talking about, the way God has seen in advance and made provision for us. All right, here's the first point tonight. I want us to, before we delve into this discussion of providence, I want us to recognize the difference in providence and miracles. Oftentimes when you have this discussion, people want to believe, and they will argue, they will assert that God is working today through miracles. Now, There have certainly been times in the past when God provided for His people by means of miracles. In Matthew chapter 14, in fact, my daily Bible reading, I just read this today. Matthew chapter 14, Jesus fed the 5,000. He made provision for their physical means. He fed them the fish. He fed them the loaves. And He did it in a miraculous way. In other words, He set aside natural laws of the universe, and He caused that bread and that fish to replicate in a way that it never happens within the natural realm. But He provided via a miracle. When you read Exodus chapter 14, God parted the Red Sea and He provided for the safety of the Israelites. He protected them. How did He do it? By means of a miracle. The sea doesn't normally part and stand up like a wall where people can walk through on dry land. And there are many occasions like this where God provided for His people in such a way that He abruptly interrupted natural law and He performed a miracle. But brethren, listen to me. This is very important. Even in Bible times, miracles were the exception rather than the rule. I think we have allowed charismatics and people to convince us that from the beginning of the Bible until the close of the book of Revelation, that God was just constantly working miracles. And because He's not working miracles today, that means that God is not involved in our lives today. I want to ask you a question. When you sat down to supper tonight, that meal that you ate, where did it come from? The bread that you had with your meal tonight, where did that bread come from? The water that you drank tonight, or if you're like me, I just like good old Southern sweet tea. The better, the sweeter, the better. That's the way I like it. But even sweet tea has water in it. Now, the water that's in that good old Southern sweet tea, where did that come from? Did God provide that water? Now, here's the question. Is there any difference in the source of the water that came out of the rock in Exodus chapter 17 and the source of the water that's in that glass of sweet tea? The answer is there's no difference in the source. God provides both of them. The fact that He did not provide it miraculously doesn't change the fact that God is the one that provides it. Now, I want to establish this. There are only 5 times in the Bible when you will find an abundance of miracles, just one right after the other. The first time is in the creation account. There is an abundance of miracles there just by the very nature of the creation. The second time that you will find an abundance of miracles is when you get over to the Exodus account. You've got the plagues, you've got the parting of the Red Sea, you've got the giving of the Ten Commandments. But after you get into the Promised Land, how many miracles take place there? After you get beyond Jericho, you will be troubled to find an abundance of miracles, other than Joshua causing the sun to stand still. But here's the question. Was God not still working with them as the children of Israel were capturing city after city and nation after nation? Of course He was working. This little small nation is capturing all of these nations much mightier than they are, not by means of a miracle. How are they doing that? God was working with them. Are you aware of the fact that in the taking of the entire nation, we have recorded only the death of 36 Israelites? Now, there may have been others, but we have only 36 recorded. Was God working with them? Yes, but not by means of a miracle. Now, what's the purpose of a miracle? Let me stop right there and ask that. What's the purpose of a miracle? Well, we know the answer to that. The purpose of a miracle was twofold. It was to confirm the message and to confirm the messenger. You know that this is a message from God because of the miracle. You know that the messenger is from God because of the miracle. You know, when Moses was sent to Egypt to tell Pharaoh, "Let my people go," Moses said, "Well, Lord, they're not going to believe me." And so the Lord said to Moses, "What is that in your hand?" And he said, it's a staff. And He said, "Throw it down," and it became a snake. And then He said, "Grab it again and take it back up." That's the part that would have bothered me. But he grabbed the snake and he took it back up and it became a rod again. And then he said, "Put your hand into your shirt," and it became leprous, and he put it back and it was clean. And he said, "You're going to go to Pharaoh and you're going to do this." And it was to prove that he was a messenger come from God. This message, "Let my people go," came from God. And he was a messenger from God. At Mount Sinai, you've got the rumbling and the thundering and the land, the earth is shaking. Why? Because a new law was given. They need to know this is a message coming from God. The first time in the Bible when there's an abundance of miracles is the creation. The second time is the Exodus. The third time in the Bible when you have an abundance of miracles is in the days of Elisha and Elijah. There are 7 miracles of Elijah, 14 miracles of Elisha, 21 miracles in all. Now, why? Why do we have all the miracles at that time? This is to confirm that these are the prophets of God. What they are speaking, this is a new message. It is from God. God was authenticating the office of the prophet. The fourth time in the Bible when you have a lot of miracles is when Daniel gets over into Babylon. You've got miracles that take place there. Now you would say, why? Why did you have miracles again? Well, you've got the prophet of God. He is a stranger. He's in a pagan land. And God's messenger needs to be made known. And so you've got the interpreting of the dreams of Nebuchadnezzar. You've got Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace. You've got Daniel in the lion's den. Why? God is authenticating his messengers. The fifth time in the Bible when you have a lot of miracles is in relation to Jesus and his apostles. But friends, you get beyond those five times and you will be troubled to find a lot of miracles just one after another. But here's my point. That doesn't mean that God wasn't working. You see, miracles were always the exception. In fact, that's why people were amazed when they saw them. They weren't used to seeing them. This was something that was abnormal. It was rare. And so when they saw it, they were amazed. Now, what's the point? Why am I saying all of this? The point is this. Miracles have always been rare, but God has always worked in the lives of men. Now, sometimes people will say, well, you know, you people in the Church of Christ, you don't believe in miracles. And so you don't believe that God is working in our lives today. Well, first, we do believe in miracles. We believe in every miracle that is listed in the Bible, every one of them. But we also believe 1 Corinthians chapter 13, Ephesians chapter 4, and other passages that tell us that miracles ceased in the first century and they don't exist today. But secondly, just because we don't believe that miracles are existing today does not mean that we don't believe that God is working in our lives today. Of course He is. Throughout history, most of God's workings have not been through miracles. You know, if we didn't believe that God was working in our lives today, why did we have a prayer tonight? Why do we pray for a brother who's in the hospital if we don't believe God is working in our lives today? That would be an effort of futility. You know, oftentimes when we are preaching, we make a distinction between miracles and providence. And what we mean is this. God is working in our lives today, but He's not interrupting natural laws as He did when He parted the Red Sea, when He caused the fish and the bread to just replicate, when someone like Lazarus was raised from the dead in John chapter 11. But you know, when a brother in Christ is in the hospital, and we pray to God that the Lord help him, we're not expecting that a miracle will occur. You know, a man goes into the hospital and he's got a ruptured heart. We pray, Lord, please bless him. Please heal him. We're not expecting, his heart's just going to pop back into place. Maybe a man's had a leg severed in a car accident. We're not expecting, and we're not praying that leg's just going to grow back. That's not what we're expecting. We are praying that God will work through doctors and nurses and natural healing processes to restore this brother. Now, sometimes people will take that and say, well, if you don't believe in miracles today, you don't believe God is powerful today. Oh, I reject that. I absolutely reject that. I want you to consider with me what is involved in a brother who is in the hospital and we're praying for him. Now, how is God going to answer that prayer? Maybe years before. God, seeing before, that's what providence means, He has already started arranging the circumstances. And so maybe a man goes to medical school, and maybe on this particular day, he has his shift changed so that he's your doctor in the hospital in Orlando, and on this particular day, these things are arranged. And I don't know what's all involved, but think about all of the circumstances and all the years and preparation and things that have to go into effect for God to answer that prayer. I'm telling you, I see that as a more powerful testimony to the power of God. With a miracle, you just step in and bam, you just interrupt it and you say, this is going to work this way. But with providence, you've got all sorts of events and people and things for years involved. I'm telling you, it is an amazing testimony to the power of God when you understand providence. God is working in the world today, providentially, not miraculously. All right, here's the second point that I want to establish. I want you to bear with me on this one. You cannot recognize specific acts of providence unless God tells you. Now, listen and hold the thought till we get to the end. You cannot recognize specific acts of providence unless God tells you. Now, with a miracle, it is obvious that God is the one providing. In fact, that's the point of a miracle. God did this. But with providence, it's not that way. You know, there are times in the Bible when God provided for His people, but not in a miraculous way. Let me give you some examples. I want you to think about Joseph. Joseph goes down into the land of Egypt, and I want you to think about all the things that transpire in Joseph's life so that toward the end of his life, he is second in command to Pharaoh. And it is the case that there's a great famine in the land, and his kinsmen, his brothers, they're going to starve to death if they don't get food. And who happens to be in a position to save them? How did he get in that position? Well, you can trace it way back, years before. And it begins with some things like his dad buys him a coat of many colors. And his brothers are jealous and they hate this. And you remember it gets to the point that they take him and they want to kill him and they throw him in a pit. And then they take his coat and they dip it in animal's blood and they take it back to their father. And they say, well, we think maybe your son Joseph is dead. We're not sure. We think this is his coat. It's got blood on it. Probably an animal got him. And he ends up being in Potiphar's house. And then Potiphar's wife makes an accusation against him. And he ends up getting put in prison. And then he has the dream that he interprets. And he ends up being in Pharaoh's house. And then he ends up helping with the famine. And he moves second in command to Pharaoh. If all these things happen over a period of years, what was the point of those things that happened? Those weren't miraculous things, most of them. But when you get to the end of the book, and his brothers finally come to Egypt, and they're trying to find food to take back and feed their people, they get there, and here's Joseph. They don't know it's Joseph. He looks like an Egyptian. He talks like an Egyptian. They don't know it's Joseph. And finally, he reveals himself. Genesis 45 and verse 8, this is what Joseph says to them. God sent me before you to this place. In Genesis chapter 50 and verse 10, Joseph says, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Now, what's the point? Joseph tells us this was the providence of God. All these things, all these events. Did God make his brothers sin and throw him in and sell him into slavery? He didn't make them do that. But you see, when they did it, God used it. God had a plan. It didn't matter what men were going to do. God was going to use that to accomplish his purpose. He already knew this was going to happen. And providentially, he was already working out a way to save them. Now, when God works a miracle, that is obvious. But when God works providentially, I can't say absolutely God did this unless he tells me. Now, Joseph's life's an example. I can say God did that because Joseph tells us God meant this for good. God sent me before. He says this was providence and this was God's working. But you know, sometimes in our individual lives, we see things happening and I'm tempted to say, oh, this is absolutely the providence of God. And it might be, might not be. When I first started preaching, I moved to a little congregation in Alabama. And it was a congregation where there was just fighting and bickering, and you kind of had two sides in the congregation, and they were all two families, and they were always fighting and bickering with one another, and it was a difficult stay there. And I remember I was teaching class one day, and someone in class raised their hand, and they said, Don, can you explain the difference in providence and a miracle? And I said, let me think about this. I said, well, it might have been the providence of God that I came to work with this congregation. I said, but it's a miracle that I stayed. And I was kidding. That was a bad example. But I said that, and I got scolded afterwards. But I want you to appreciate with me. Here's the point that I'm making. Appreciate with me how guarded the Bible is in talking about specific providence when there's no divine revelation. Now, as children of God, we've got to be careful about this. Now, we know, James chapter 1 and verse 17, every good gift, every perfect gift comes from above. There is not a single good thing that ever comes into our life that does not come from God. But the danger that we face sometimes is looking at specific events and saying, God made that happen without specific revelation from God. Let me illustrate this. I'm going to give you some biblical examples of this. I want you to think about the book of Esther. You know, in the book of Esther, I want you to think about all the things that happened. You remember the beginning of the book, you have King Ahasuerus, and he's got his wife Vashti, and he throws a big party, and he's got all his cronies there, and he wants to show off Vashti. The implication is maybe scantily clad, and he says, I want you to come and present yourself to my cronies, and she says, no, I'm not going to do it. And as a result of that, one of his advisors says, oh, King Ahasuerus, you can't let this happen. He said, if you let this happen, women everywhere are going to start disobeying their husbands. We've got to depose her from being the king and from being the queen. And he says, you're right. And so Vashti's gone. So they start looking for another queen. And they look at all the women all over the kingdom. And they bring in all of these women. And it turns out the woman who becomes the next queen is a Jewess. and her name is Esther. Now, there is another man who is second in command to King Ahasuerus. His name is Haman. He is a man who is full of pride and he is full of himself. And there is a Jew in the kingdom named Mordecai. And everyone, when Haman would walk by, they would fall down and they would bow down before Haman. But when he came across Mordecai, Mordecai would not fall down before Haman because he said, "I only bow down to the God of heaven." And that just infuriated Haman. And so he got to the point that he said, "I hate Mordecai. I want to kill him." And so he goes to the king and he says, "Oh, King Ahasuerus, there is a group of people in this kingdom and they are evil. You know, they need to be exterminated. Do I have your permission to do it?" And I'm summarizing, obviously. And he says, yes. He seals it with the king's ring and the day is set that all the Jews are going to be exterminated. Well, Mordecai, the Jew, and Esther are related. Mordecai is the uncle to Esther. So the day comes and Mordecai is in the street and he's grieving. And Esther hears about it and she sends him a change of clothes. And she says, "Change your clothes and get dressed because, you know, why are you grieving? You shouldn't be like this." And he sends word back to her and he says, "Haven't you heard this decree? All of the Jews are going to be destroyed." And he says, "Esther, hasn't it occurred to you that you're a Jew?" He says, "Do you think you're going to be exempted from this? You're a Jew too, Esther. You need to go to the king and say something about this." And she says, "I can't do that. You know, the law is that unless the king invites you and you walk in, he will put you to death except he extends his scepter to you." And then Mordecai says this. I want you to listen to the words of this. Mordecai says to Esther, he says, "Who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" Think about that. He doesn't say, "Esther, it is clear that God has worked this out. There's a man who's going to kill all the Jews, and a Jew happens to be the queen right now." He doesn't say, "This is obvious." He doesn't say, "Absolutely, this is God's plan." He says, "Maybe this is God's plan." He says, "Perhaps this is the providence of God. Perhaps this is the very reason that you ended up being the queen." Think about that. He doesn't say absolutely. Why? Because God didn't tell him that. When God doesn't tell us it's his providence, we can't say absolutely it is. And so Mordecai says, "You know, this looks a whole lot like it, and maybe this is the providence of God, Esther." And you know the story, she does go into the king, and they end up being spared, and Haman becomes the hangman in the story. What's the point that I'm making? Brethren, without God telling us, I can't identify specific things as his providence. But think about this. How exciting the events of life become when I think, who knows if God has put me in this place for such a time as this? Maybe you have the job that you do because of God's providence. Maybe you're working next to a person because of God's providence. Maybe you're planting a seed that maybe not even now. Maybe you're planting a seed that's going to grow late. Maybe you're at this gospel meeting this week because of God's providence. Maybe you've been seeking the truth and this has providentially been God answering that desire, that seeking, the promise to the seekers that he will find. Maybe this is how God's working it out that you're here this week. I believe with all of my heart that if a person is diligently seeking the truth, he will be able to find it. Now, we talked about last night, people say, "Oh, I believe this with my heart." I believe this with my heart because the Bible teaches this in Matthew chapter 7, 7 through 11. The promise to the seeker is that he will find. I believe this because Acts 17 and 27 says that God has made us in such a way as to seek the Lord, and God is not far from any of us. I believe this because Romans chapter 1 and verse 20 says there is innate evidence of God in nature so that we are all without excuse. And I believe this because 2 Peter 3 and verse 9 says that God wants all men to be saved. You put all that together and go back to Matthew 7, and the promise to the seeker is that he will find. Now, how's God going to work that out? Here's a true seeker. How is God going to work that out? I would say providentially. He's going to make sure the person has the ability and the opportunity to find the truth. How is God going to work that out? Maybe through me. Maybe through the house that I choose. Maybe through the job that I get. You know, there have been times in my life when I have been tempted to say, "This is the providence of God, no doubt about it." But the point that I'm making right now is without direct revelation from God. I don't really know that. But isn't it interesting and fascinating to think that God might be using it? Let me give you another Bible example to make the point that I'm making. Here's Paul and Onesimus and Philemon. You read the book of Philemon. Philemon was a man who owned slaves in biblical times, and he had a slave whose name was Onesimus. And Onesimus runs away from Philemon. And it turns out that Onesimus ends up being in Rome at the same time the Apostle Paul was in Rome. Now, Paul was there because he was in prison. He was on basically a house arrest. And he meets Onesimus. And he teaches Onesimus the gospel. And he becomes a Christian. Well, it just so happens that Paul also knows Philemon, who is the person who was the slave owner to Onesimus. Now, some people would say, you think about all the events that transpired to get Paul to Rome, and you think back to the book of Acts, and, you know, there was the shipwreck and all the things he made his appeal to Caesar. Some people would say the 2 years he spent getting there, they would say God arranged all of that. We know that God arranged that so that he would be there to teach Onesimus. Some people would say God made Onesimus run away so that he would be there and be taught by Paul. But when Paul writes about this, after Paul teaches and converts Onesimus, he writes a letter back to his old friend Philemon. In fact, the book of Philemon indicates maybe Paul's the one who taught Philemon. So Paul writes back to Philemon, and this is what he says in verse 15, only one chapter in that book. This is what he says. He says, Philemon, perhaps he departed from you for this very purpose. Think about that. Paul said, I don't know. Why? Because God hadn't told him that. God gave him some things by inspiration, but God had not told him that. And so he said, maybe this is the providence of God. The Apostle Paul didn't even know when God didn't tell him. And so he said, maybe he departed for such. He said, maybe this is the providence of God. I happen to be here. I happen to know you. He shows up. I teach him the gospel. Paul says, this sure has the looks and makings of providence. Maybe this is God working. Maybe God worked this out. Paul said, I don't know, but maybe, perhaps, is the terminology there. But brethren, doesn't it make life exciting when I can look at ordinary daily events in my life and think, perhaps I'm in this person's life for such a time as this, or perhaps this person's in my life for such a time as this. Think about Philip and the eunuch. You know, when you think about Acts chapter 8, and here is the eunuch, and Philip goes to him, and he teaches him the gospel. Did God make that happen? Yeah, he made that happen. How do you know? Because the Bible tells me that. But were there other people that Philip became involved with and taught the gospel to that maybe was not directly, maybe was providential, maybe was not? Yeah, I don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. But think about all the people Paul's life touched, Philip's life touched, that your life touches. Life becomes unbelievably exciting to think that maybe on my way home from this service tonight, I'm going to stop to get gas and have a conversation with somebody who is looking for truth. Those of you who are elders in the church, maybe you are here providentially for such a time as this. Those who are deacons, maybe you're a Bible class teacher, maybe you've got a young man in your class right now who you're going to instill something in him that's going to result in him being faithful and growing up and being a gospel preacher. How exciting life becomes when you consider perhaps God is going to use me for this great purpose. But you also have to be willing. And here's the last point, and then we're going to tie some of this together. I want to talk about the difference in general providence and special providence. Friends, there is a sense in which God provides for all men. Now, that's why we call that general providence. God has made this world in such a way that everything we need to live, God has provided. Survival is possible on this planet because God has seen fit, as far as His creation is concerned, that there is no deficiency. Here's the verse for general providence. It is Matthew 5 and verse 45. God makes the sun to rise on the evil and the good, and He sends the rain to fall on the just and the unjust. What's the point? God's providing for all of mankind, but not all of them are His children. In fact, many of the people who are rich and wealthy in this life don't care a thing about God at all, but they are still being provided in a general sense. But then there's something we would call special providence. Special providence is beyond God just maintaining the universe. It's beyond the fact that God keeps the hydrologic cycle going and makes the rain to fall. Special providence is specific. Here's the verse for that. 1 Peter 3 and verse 12 says, the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and His ears are open unto their prayers. There is a very specific, special sense in which God hears His children and He provides for them. God answers the prayers of Christians through His providence. Brethren, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much, James tells us, chapter 5. What is the point? When you say your prayers, if you are a faithful child of God, you have persuasion. You have influence with the God of the universe. Sometimes I hear brethren say, you know, I lack faith in prayer. You shouldn't lack faith in prayer because you've got the ear of the God of the universe, and He promises us that He's listening. And if you're faithful, you have persuasive power. When you are praying for a brother who is sick, He listens to you. Pray. Pray. Because God does work in our lives today. Special providence is how God provides, I think, for those who are seeking the truth. Now, somebody said to me, Don, explain to me specifically how providence works. I have to say, I can't do that. I don't know. If somebody said, I want you to identify a specific act of providence, I would have to say I can't. Apostle Paul said he couldn't even do it. But what I do know is this. Romans chapter 8 says, all things work together for good for them that love the Lord, to those who are called according to His purpose. Now, I hear people misuse that all the time. And they will assert that that means everything that happens is from God. That is not true. Sometimes people sin, that is not from God. They will assert that everything that happens is pleasing to God. That is certainly not the case. Much, if not most, of what mankind does is not pleasing to God. But what I do think that that teaches is this. It doesn't matter what mankind does, God can still accomplish His will. You know, when Judas betrayed Jesus, did God make that happen? No, He didn't make it happen. As a matter of fact, it was a contradiction of His will. But did it thwart the plan of God? No, God just incorporated that in and He just kept on going. See, it doesn't matter what mankind does. We can't stop the will of God. All things are going to work together for good because the Lord, no matter what we do, He is mightier than us. His providence, His power is so powerful that His will be done. I want to tell you a story, and I'm going to offer the invitation. This is a true story. Back in the 1970s, my family, my parents were not Christians. My dad worked in the tire business. And he had another tire man who worked with him who came to him and said, would you like to have a Bible study? And my dad said, sure. And so I remember this man, this other tire man, came over to the house and he brought the old Jewel Miller film strips. You remember those? In fact, it was the old one where it wasn't even the kind that you had to advance it one slide at a time. I think it was even on a record. And it would beep and you would turn to the next one. And anyway, he showed the old Jewel Miller film strips. And my mother and father obeyed the gospel. As a result of that, we started attending the North Charleston Church of Christ in 1976. As a result of that, I was raised as a Christian. There are four boys in the house. I have three brothers. Each of them obeyed the gospel. I grew up and I married that tire man's daughter. And the two of us together, Sherry and I, have three children who are all Christians. My brother is a deacon in the Lord's church. He has three children he's raising in the Lord's church. My other two brothers obeyed the gospel. They've got children. You get the point. Now, what am I saying here? All of that started with one man saying to another, would you like to have a Bible study with me? And I suspect there are people in here who have similar stories that you can tell tonight. My father-in-law worked in the tire business. He was very evangelistic. On one particular evening after work, he went to have a Bible study. And on his way back from the study, he was hit by a drunk driver and his legs were crushed. And the doctor said he would never walk again. It took him about a year, but he could walk. He had pins in his hips and in his ankles, but he began to walk. He had to get out of the tire business, obviously. So he went to the East Tennessee School of Preaching. And for the last 30 years, 40 years nearly, he has been preaching the gospel. Was that providence? I don't know. He now has terminal cancer, and his days are short on the earth. But I want you to think about this. Think of all the good that has been done and the branches that spread out because one man said to another man, would you like to have a Bible study with me? God is working in our lives today, and He is frequently doing it through the use of His children. It may be that you are working with someone right now, and that's the providence of God. That is the way the Lord is answering the prayers of the righteous. Maybe you're here tonight because God providentially is providing you an opportunity to hear the truth. If that's the case, I want you to know something. I guess in 20 plus years, I don't know if I have ever ended a sermon without at least stating the gospel plan of salvation. The reason I do that is if there is someone here who needs to respond, there is nothing more important to you than what I'm about to say. To become a Christian, the Bible teaches you need to hear the gospel, believe it, repent of your sins, confess your faith in Christ, and be baptized in water for the remission of sins. Now, you might say, I need to know more. I need book, chapter, and verse. Say the word, and we'll make it happen. Maybe you're here tonight, and you know what to do. You've studied, and tonight you want to put the Lord on in baptism. You don't have to know everything to obey the gospel. You need to know the basics to obey the gospel. And maybe you're ready to do that. You'll spend the rest of your life growing and learning. Maybe you're here tonight as a Christian, and you haven't been faithful. And maybe tonight you want to make your life right. You want to have the confidence we talked about last night. And maybe you desire your prayer, the prayers of your brethren on your behalf, and we would count that as a great honor to go to God and pray for you tonight. This evening, if you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, won't you come? Together we stand and sing the invitation song.